I would like to call your attention now to the book of Psalms, chapter 48. As we talk about the city of God forever, and I searched hard for what God wanted me to speak this morning, and I feel like this is it, because this is never leave my mind. Psalm chapter 48. There's so much going on in our world right now. There's a lot of things happening, man, but nothing is happening that God doesn't know about. And in your personal life, God knows about everything, and so He will carry you through. But there is a city of God that's going to be forever, and that would be Jerusalem, and eventually a new Jerusalem. But Psalms 48:1 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in this city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of the great King. God is in her palaces, He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and they marveled. So they marveled. They were troubled, they hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, as pain as of a woman in birth pains. As when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind, we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever." Father, thank you, Lord, for your divine presence this morning. Thank you for the word of God. I pray that you would just talk to the hearts of every person through your scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The city of God forever. Praise the Lord. If we were to go over to the, I won't go there, Psalms 121 through 120 something, called, they're known as Songs of Ascent, and that's when the Israelites would go to the city of God, Jerusalem, for various feasts and sacrifices. Amen. But now we want to talk about the city of God forever. And Jerusalem has been conquered 48 times in its history. Jerusalem is mentioned 811 times in Scripture. In our generation, the city of Jerusalem, which divided between Jews and Jordan, was conquered by the Israeli Defense Forces in the Six-Day War and was unified. And today, I don't have to tell you this, Israel is a hot spot of the world. One small country, very tiny country compared to the USA or Africa or many other places, but yet all eyes today are focused upon Israel. It is at war with groups of terrorists that are trying to destroy it, and there's people who have always tried to destroy the Jew and Jerusalem. And the intent of terrorist groups is to completely annihilate the Jew and to destroy the nation of Israel. To annihilate Israel. And Jerusalem and its people have always been a place of controversy. Why? Why would anybody focus upon this very small country? If you notice it on the map, it's not very big. But they have a big God in charge of them. And so why is it such a controversial place and people? Because that is the race of people that God brought His Son through, Abraham's descendants. God said in the Old Testament to Abraham, "I will bless you. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse him that curses you. And in you all families of the earth will be blessed." And all families of the earth are blessed because the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful and is available to whosoever will throughout this world. Praise God. And Jerusalem, this is where God's prophetic plan of God will be complete. This is where Antichrist's armies will gather one day to try to overthrow God. This is where Christ will return to the earth one day for 1,000 years of peace and restore the earth, Jerusalem, the city of God forever. And today all the enemies of Israel surround them, terrorist groups intent on destruction. But this is fulfillment of prophecy in Scripture. Luke 21:20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. So God is telling us we're getting close to the end. We better be ready to meet God, because we will. Let's look first of all this morning at Jerusalem and the kingdom. Jerusalem was captured by David and his men and declared to be the capital of Israel, and promised by God that the Son of David would rule over it forever. And of course, eventually, Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of glory, who is a descendant of the kingly line of David. Yes, Jesus is eternal. He was before Bethlehem, and he has never began anywhere except in his humanity. Okay? So Jesus has always been Son of God eternally, Son of Man while he was here upon his earth in his humanity. But the city of David here, or the city of God, reached its greatest glory in the days of King Solomon with the building of the temple. I'd like to refer to that for just a moment or two this morning, if I may. In the book of 2 Chronicles, we find out that Solomon's prayer in dedicating the temple was a powerful time and a powerful visitation of God. And they were in there, and they had just finished the temple of God, the great temple that God used Solomon to build, and they began to worship God there. And let's notice what happened when they began to worship God as one family, as one nation there, Israel. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one, making one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted their voices with the trumpets and the cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue to ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. I want you to know, friend, before there was ever a New Testament, God was powerful in the Old Testament. And here in the dedication of this temple, and it was to be a place where men worship God, where men could meet God, and they did. And as they began to worship God and to glorify the Lord, and made one sound to be heard as joyful praise to God, when they were in one accord there, then the glory of God came in. The cloud of God's glory filled the temple, and the priest could not even continue to minister because they fell down under the power of God. Amen. Says the King James, they fell. They couldn't stand. And you know, I don't think it's impossible even today for God's glory to fill the temple, fill places of worship. It's God's will that you, when you come to church, you sense the presence of Almighty God. We didn't come here to look at each other to see how each other was dressed, what jewelry they were wearing. I hope you didn't come for that reason. I don't think I've got any jewelry except one ring. And it says that I'm married to her. But we came because we wanted to enjoy the presence of God, because we wanted to worship Him and the Spirit and in truth. And I think we have this morning, and I've sensed the presence of God in this place, and I know He's here, and I know He wants to bless and encourage your heart today. And regardless of what the world comes to, if the world falls to pieces, I can tell you the God that we serve is not falling to pieces. He knows where He's at, where we're at. He knows where you are personally. He walks with you. He talks with you. He's your God, your Lord, your Savior. Look to Him, the author and the finisher of your faith. Word of God. So we know that Jerusalem in its past was captured by King David, became the capital of Israel. And it reached its greatest glory in the days of Solomon with the building of the temple. And there were things that happened in the temple. The Ark of the Covenant, which symbolizes the presence of God, it was a some sort of a what we would call an oblong box, which kept the Ten Commandments in it. And it was in the greatest, glorious place, and it was formed there, overlaid inside and out with gold. And there were two cherubims, which would be angels, that were made that would overshadow the Ark of the Covenant, and their wings would touch in the middle, and their wings would barely touch the outside of the walls on the other tip of their wings. And there was a mercy seat there on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized that grace and mercy overshadowed the law. And they needed grace and they needed mercy because nobody could fully keep the Ten Commandments. And so we know that in the New Testament, we're saved by grace through faith, and not by keeping the law. Even though the law is still in effect, God still doesn't want people to kill, commit adultery, and all that. And so praise of musicians and singers continued here, and the glory of God filled the temple. And it's amazing, but in the New Testament, the Bible says our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you may not feel real holy right now. And if you do, there will come a time when you don't feel very holy. But our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God indwells His people. In Romans chapter 12, it says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. God did not intend for us to use our bodies for anything else really, but just to be a temple indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And the body is used for a lot of things today, we know that. But yet, God intends for His people for it to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed with this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so Jerusalem and the kingdom, it has been the scene of numerous visitations of God. And God intended to be with His people, to be not to be an absent God, but to be a present God. So three times a year, all of the males in Jerusalem or in Israel were required to go to Jerusalem for the three feasts, Passover feast, Feast of Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. And Jerusalem would be a place of sacrifice and forgiveness where men's sins could be first pushed further ahead until a perfect sacrifice would come. All Old Testament sacrifices, lambs and goats and bulls and all the things you see, were sacrificed, and their blood was shed, and their blood didn't really pay for sin, but it symbolized the blood of Jesus, which Jesus would fulfill all Old Testament covenants and all Old Testament sacrifices. He would be the one that would fulfill that. His blood was perfect and pure and sinless blood, but human and but godly blood. Amen. And so we know there, one day when Jesus was on this earth, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus would become the last sacrifice and offering for sin. There would be no more lambs or goats slain for atone for people's sins, because the perfect Lamb of God had come, in whom there was no sin and nothing sinful, and the only blood that could atone for the sins that you and I committed. Amen. And so we know that Jerusalem didn't always stand in its kingdom. They sinned, and they needed deliverance. As a matter of fact, they sinned so much that they would go into captivity. They were divided into two kingdoms, that of Israel and that of Judah. And the Bible shows us where the glory of God departed from Jerusalem. And it dispersed Israel, the northern kingdom, to the Assyrians. And they would never have been overtaken by the Assyrians had they had been faithful to the Ten Commandments and the law of God. But they strayed and began to do practice idolatry and all the evil that went with it. And to practice idolatry, the place where that in idolatry wasn't just that they worshipped other gods or bowed down to wooden images. They did that. But they began to worship God, worship the false gods in ways of immorality and temple prostitution. And I'm not exaggerating that. That's what happened. To the point where God rejected them and sent them away into Assyrian captivity, the northern kingdom. And the southern kingdom of Judah lasted a little while longer, but eventually they fell into the same sins. And they were taken from their homeland into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. But God had told them earlier when they were in captivity, when they had disobeyed Him, that they could pray toward Jerusalem and it would be effective. He would hear their prayer. And we know the prayer that would be prayed is that of 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." Three times a day, the captive prophet Daniel was in captivity in Babylon. He lifted his window, and three times a day he would pray toward Jerusalem. And God heard his prayer. And the prophet Daniel, man of God, he never backslid. He never turned away from God, but he remained there for 70 years of captivity. He outlived the Babylonian captivity. As a matter of fact, he went on to the Medes and the Persians after Babylon. And so Daniel prayed. Jerusalem was restored 70 years later. The Jews returned under the Medes and Persians. And Jerusalem and the temple would be rebuilt. And so God was still there. When God says it's forever, then it's going to be forever. Amen. And let's notice Christ in Jerusalem. We move down to New Testament times. And it's a place where Jesus had to speak some strong words. You know, we hear the term a lot of times, and it's true. God is love. And too many people have changed the meaning of love. But love of God is powerful and can save people. And God loves and cares for you. Amen. When you failed, God still loves you. He may not love what you did, but He still wants to restore you. That's His purpose. That's what He wants to do. But Jerusalem was a place where Jesus spoke some of the strongest words. You know, God is love. Jesus is love. God did great things all those times. He did wonderful things. Healed the sick, caused the lame to walk again, even raised some dead people. Amen. And so on. But yet, there was such hypocrisy in the leadership, church leadership, or the religious leadership of Jerusalem. And Jesus spoke some of His strongest words in Matthew chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 23, where Jesus speaks to the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." And a hypocrite in that day was somebody that put on a face and appeared to be somebody else, but they weren't. Anyway, we have our own description of what a hypocrite is. Anyway, they're fake and phony. He says, "You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and truth. These you ought to have done," that includes tithing, "without leaving the other undone." Then Jesus says, "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence." Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, "Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." Don't get worried, I'm going to move on in a minute. "For you like unto whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." And Jesus says to them, "Even so, you also outwardly appear to be righteous before men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So Jesus' words were not always so loving and kind. They were powerful, but they were truth. And they were spoken in order to make people turn from sin and turn to the true and living God. And yet this same bunch crucified him. And Jerusalem is a place where Jesus rode a donkey down its streets to fulfillment of prophecy. And this would normally have been done when somebody returned from war and they would parade down the streets of their city and there would be praise and recognition that they had conquered the enemy. But Jesus came to conquer a much greater enemy than just somebody's military. He came to conquer the enemy of sin and Satan. Jerusalem is a place where Jesus wept over its rejection of him. Matthew 23:37. Jesus prays here. He weeps. He laments. Sorrows. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God sorrows over people that don't want to serve him, that will reject his gracious offer of salvation. And he says here, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus spoke these words to a generation that had rejected him nationally. Your house is left to you desolate, without inhabitant. But the next time you're going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and that'll happen at his second coming. And also on a hill outside Jerusalem, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And out of love, Jesus laid down his life for me and for you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for us. Nobody took his life from him. He laid it down. He said, I have the authority to lay down my life, I have the authority to take it up again. And he did both. Because it was the only sacrifice that the Father in heaven would accept as atonement for sin. It had to be perfect, precious blood. It had to be the blood of God. And for that to happen, God had become a man. And there he poured out his soul unto death for all the sins that you and I ever committed in anybody else. Amen. And so God reached to man with his Son. And when he reached down for me and you, he had to reach way down. He reached down to the worst of sinners that you can imagine. And it amazes me today some of the things that sin is able to talk people into doing. Into mistreating people and men and women and children and kids and things that can't defend themselves. It's just a force of evil that's at work in our world today. Nobody can reject that. There is certainly a force of evil at work in our world today. There's a kingdom of darkness that's trying to overtake. But there's a kingdom of light, which is Christ. It's more powerful. And so when God reached down to mankind, he reached down to the sinners. He reached down to the lowest, the most cruel, the unlovable. And you say, well, God loves everybody. Yes, he does. He expects us to. But there's some people that are just hard to love. Some people are just hard to like. But God loved us all. And it's where the Lamb of God, Jerusalem, where God paid for our sins with his own blood on the cross. And this changed the course of human history. People can still find love and forgiveness and hope in Christ today. His sacrifice was not just something that was done and finished 2,000 years ago on a cross, but it works today. And we're sending people into foreign lands and even into Muslim countries. And people there, many times they receive a revelation of God, an actual appearance of Jesus in dreams and visions, and are led to Christ and realize that Allah doesn't exist, but the one true God does exist. Jesus reveals himself to them. Your prayers for foreign lands don't go unnoticed or uncared for. God is answering prayer. And so this work on the cross changed the course of human history. And it says in Scripture, Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering, not many lambs and goats and bulls, not many offerings, but by one offering he has perfected those who are forever, those who are being sanctified. And that one offering was Christ offering himself on the cross. And the good news is Jesus is still alive, still forgives sins today, still gives new life to those that are dead in sin and trespasses, and God can take the vilest, wretched, most sinner there is and make him clean. He did that when he saved the Apostle Paul, because he used to kill Christians or have them put in prison to be sentenced to death because he fought against the gospel till he had a experience with God on the road to Damascus. God knocked him down. Says he fell. I think God whacked him. And Saul calls out and he says, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And he was blind for 3 days and went in till Ananias could lay hands upon him and he would recover from his sight, and he was filled with the Spirit and he was never the same. He preached this gospel everywhere he went. The devil didn't like it when the Apostle Paul was awake, because whoever was there was going to hear the gospel wherever he was at. And he preached the gospel everywhere until the day of his death. He proclaimed the truth of God's word everywhere, and people were saved and healed and filled with the Spirit. And so Jerusalem was the place forever. It is also the place where the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them divided tongues like as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Not as somebody else gave them utterance, but as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. They began to worship and to praise God and exalt Him. And somebody asked me one time, what was the interpretation of those tongues? I'll tell you. They said, how hear we every man in our own language speaking the wonderful works of God? God spoke where people could understand. And God still speaks today. God still uses tongues and interpretation of tongues. Amen. And so it's good news. Jerusalem was the place. And let's look for a minute here. I'm hurrying as fast as I can. That didn't make sense. It's kind of an oxymoron. But look at Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives was a small range of mountains overlooking Jerusalem. It's where Jesus taught often and where he often went to pray and to rest. And near the base of these mountains was the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus agonized in prayer over our sins. And it was also here that Jesus would ascend back into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, while they, the disciples, beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they looked steadfastly toward heaven, two men in white clothing stood by and said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. He's going to come back right here. Amen. I don't believe it'll be very long. Amen. And so this same Jesus that we've talked about, sang about, and preached about, and enjoyed his presence this morning, one day we're going to look upon him. We're going to see him as he is. And it'll take a glorified body to do that, but God will give us a glorified body where we can recognize him as he is. Praise the Lord. And I'm looking forward to seeing this same Jesus. Praise God. Zechariah 14:4. And that in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. So Jesus is coming back right where he left. And let's look at Jerusalem in the last days. If you're wondering, this is the last point of my message. I believe we are living in the end time. How can anybody with a sane mind not believe that? And we are closest and almost Israel's only and most, we're Israel's closest ally, almost only her only ally. Under President Trump, back when we had a commander-in-chief, the USS Assembly embassy was moved to Jerusalem. It's been a place of trouble in the last days. It will be a place of trouble in the last days. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 2, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples, and they, when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." That's what's going to happen under the Antichrist in the last days. He'll gather all the people to Jerusalem to try to overthrow God's city, Jerusalem, and try to overthrow God. And the Antichrist spirit is at work today. There's Antichrist spirit in America. In the morality of America today, that Christianity is not politically correct. We live in a morally corrupt world that has a barnyard moral code. No distinction between male and female. There's a lot of things wrong with us today. Amen. You say, "Well, that's not wrong with me. I know what I am." Well, I know what I am too. But the Antichrist will make a 7-year covenant with Israel. In the middle of that, he will break that covenant and attempt to destroy Israel. All nations will eventually gather together against Jerusalem. Antichrist will gather his armies against Jerusalem to destroy her. And this battle was called the Battle of Armageddon. It'll be the battle of all battles between God and the devil, between the rule of evil and the rule of righteousness, between the Antichrist and the real Christ. But Jerusalem will have divine intervention at this time. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 3 and 4, it says, "The Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall fall and move toward the north, and half of it toward the south." You see, that will be a valley where the greatest battle that's ever been fought will be there. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that blood will run to the horse's bridle. The blood will be so deep. It'll be the battle of all battles. And for 184 miles, blood will run to the horse's bridle. That's hard to imagine, but it will happen in the last day. And in the book of Revelation, we'll find that something's going to happen very strong during that time. That's going to be the literal return of our Lord. Not the rapture, but the literal return of our Lord when he comes. Revelation 19:11. Here the revelator, John, the apostle John who wrote this book, had this vision. He said, "I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse. And he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Tell you something, friend, you don't want to be under the judgment of God. God puts up with things for a long time, but there's finally a time when God in his righteousness and justice has to judge sin. And he said, "This rider on the white horse, his eyes were like a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he has a name written that no one knew but he himself, and he is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I'm going to tell you something, friend. He's coming back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem forever. And he's going to set up his kingdom there and rule and reign in righteousness from there for 1,000 years of peace. The Antichrist and his armies will be destroyed, amen, and stuffed into the lake of fire. And so will the devil and the false prophet and the Antichrist. They will be too, for 1,000. There will be 1,000 years of peace, amen, through the millennial reign of Christ. And at this time, Israel, the nation of Israel, will recognize Jesus as their Messiah. They never did in the New Testament, but they'll look upon Him. Revelation 1:7 says they will look upon Him whom they pierced. Man. It also says that in Zechariah, that they'll look upon Him whom they pierced. They'll mourn for Him as one mourned for his only son. They'll recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, King of kings and Lord of lords. And God's not through with Jerusalem. Praise God. And when it comes right down to it, God's going to change everything in this world. Praise God. And we see Jerusalem again in the 21st chapter of Revelation. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. No doubt the New Jerusalem will set right where the old Jerusalem is seated today. Because Jerusalem is forever. Only it'll be with Christ sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning in righteousness forever. Where nothing will ever enter that city that's sinful or unholy or impure. But Christ will sit upon the throne. And we'll live in a perfect heaven and a perfect earth, a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness in all things. And there's things coming to this world. I mean, the earth was once judged by a global flood under Noah. But the next time and the last time, it'll be judged by fire. And everything that even hints to sin will be burned up in the fires of God's judgment. And there will be only Christ, only you and I, only believers, only those born again of God's Spirit, all those washed in the blood of Christ, no doubt from every denomination upon the face of the earth today. People that are saved will be in that group, be in that company, my friend, and God will rule and reign in righteousness forever. God will be with us, be present with us, and we'll see Him, and He'll see us, and we will be His people forever. That's what we want it to come to. You say, well, Pastor, you're living in a dream world. No, I'm living on the Word. I'm living on the Word of God that says that. I believe this same Jesus that saved me is still able to keep me. He's able to keep you. He's able to help you through every trial upon this earth. God wants you in His eternity. He wants you in His kingdom. He's not rejected you, but He said, you can be accepted by My blood and be one of Mine. Praise the Lord. So this is a city of God forever. Jerusalem forever. Praise God. We're going to partake of the emblems of communion this morning. You say, well, it's getting late, Pastor. Let me tell you something. I don't think God is waiting for lunch. We want to recognize this Christ that we live in, the blood that He shed, and we're to often remember the price it took to pay for our sins. Father, I pray Your blessing upon us as we partake this morning. Pray that Your Holy Spirit, God, would just make this real for each of us. That Your body was broken for each of us personally. Your blood was shed for each of us personally. No other payment could be made. It took You to become a man and to shed Your blood so that we might have the promise and hope of eternal life. So that we might be born again of Your Spirit, washed in Your blood, and become children of God by faith. Thank You, Father, for Your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask people to come at this time that are going to be serving the emblems of communion. God is so good, so gracious. And I realize in many churches that this is just a religious practice. But not to me and not to us. Because Jesus did all this for you and for us. It means that we were saved. You're not saved by the bread and the juice but it was saved by what they symbolize, the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. Amen. Would you stand with me? Praise God. We just ask you to come forward, receive the emblems of communion. When everybody's received, we'll turn to our seats, share scripture, and pray together, partake together. God. In his writings, the Apostle Paul reminds us of how important it is to partake of the Lord's Supper. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so we're not supposed to quit observing this until he comes. Amen. And I never dread this moment or this hour. I look forward to celebrating what Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen. The scripture says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake of the bread together. Thank you, Lord, for your broken body. Thank you for every stripe you took. Everything. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the cup together. Let's just take a moment here and worship God. Worship you, Lord. I thank you for every drop of blood that you shed on Calvary. I would never be clean. I would never be forgiven. I would never have one sin erased in my life had you not done this. I could have never done enough works to erase one sin in my life. But your blood makes us clean, cleanses from all sin. I'm so blessed to be yours today, Lord Jesus. So glad to belong to you. We're all so glad to belong to you. Thank you, Savior. We take security in the fact, Lord, that we're accepted by you. Not rejected, but accepted. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your broken body and your shed blood. We love you, Lord Jesus, as often we do this. We do it in remembrance of you, and we look forward to your soon return in the clouds of heaven. I pray, Lord, not one of us will miss what you've got in store for us. We love, serve, and live for you, would be found faithful when you come. Give you praise, Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name. Praise God. Amen. I would like to just encourage you to be with us this evening. Have a time of prayer and worship. Amen. And we need to pray for a number of needs, number of people, missionaries for Israel. We've got a number of things we want to pray for, and it'll be a time of prayer. Various people have got assigned to them what they're supposed to pray about, so it'll be a united prayer with worship in between. It'll be good. Something we need to do, something we're ordered to do by God, so we want to pray. Amen. Praise God. Brother Darrell, would you close in prayer this morning?